He designed his church. He designed it to be a body. A body where every member is vital and important. He didn't create his church like a lot of people do, where they create organizations where the folks at the top are the important people, and then the people at the bottom are expendable. You can use them or not. You can just get stuff from them, or you can give them away. But not in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is his body. We are the body of Christ, and every one of us members of that body. And that means every one of us is endowed with all kinds of meaning and purpose and significance, and every one of us is vital to accomplishing God's purposes in this world. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, God has a role for you in his church. And I can see that in this body, you have folks of all different kinds of ages that God has placed in this church to accomplish his purposes in a particular way. And this church can be wonderfully pleased with the young adults that it has. And I hope that you encourage them and love them and see them as a part of the body of Christ here, and just encourage all the work that they're doing to serve the Lord and to glorify his name among you. Because I've been able to spend some time with them this weekend, and they are special. And they have a heart to love the Lord and to serve him and to put him first in their lives. We've been able to talk this weekend about the importance of having godly priorities. You know, when it comes to important subjects, there's hardly anything more important than priorities. It's kind of like the sail of a ship. It determines where you go. And that's why it's so important that we think about what our priorities ought to be. I think most folks just go through life with just the priorities of the people around them, and they just swim downstream with the rest of culture. But God has given us a different task. He has given us a different set of priorities by which we ought to live. But just because we're here this morning, and just because we call ourselves the people of God, doesn't mean we have the right priorities. We need to consider our ways to see if we do. Sometimes we're like the little boy who came in late to Bible class one morning, and the teacher asked him, since he came in late, was everything okay? And he said, "Yes, ma'am, it's all right." He said, "Really, I wanted to go fishing this morning, but Dad told me I had to go to worship." And she said, "Well, that's good." She said, "Did your daddy tell you why you should choose worship over going fishing?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, she did. He did. He told me it's because he didn't have enough bait for both of us." You know, sometimes we can be at church and our hearts be somewhere else. And that's how it was for people in the day of Haggai. I'm going to give you a minute to turn there. We're in the book of Haggai this morning. He's an Old Testament prophet towards the end of your Old Testaments. He's between the two Z prophets. So find the two Z's, and right in the middle is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. His name is Haggai, and I call him the prophet of priorities, because he came into the people of God and he spoke to them who returned to the land to worship and serve the Lord, and yet their priorities had gotten off kilter. And so the prophet Haggai's message about priorities is just about as practical today as it was when he originally spoke it. Let me tell you a little bit about his audience before we read what he said to him. We're talking about highly motivated Jews here. We're talking about children of Israel who had been away in Babylonian captivity for over 70 years. And they hear from the prophet Ezekiel and from Jeremiah that when they return to the land, things are going to be glorious. God is going to create a new city and a glorious temple, and they're going to be a part of the purposes of God when they return to the land. And so Cyrus, the Persian king, comes into power, and he allows about 50,000 Israelites to return back to the land of promise to rebuild their city and to build their temple. And when they get back into the land, they build an altar to the Lord and have a wonderful worship service. And then it takes them a couple of years and they lay the foundation of the temple. And everything is going well except their neighbors start giving them problems. Their neighbors start attacking them. Whenever they start doing something good, they write a nasty letter to the king trying to get them into trouble. And then they come to find that moving this rubble is a whole lot more work than they thought it would be. And so while they come back into the land with such tremendous hope and such tremendous promise, with a desire to put God first and to be the people of God, before long, they trade in those noble aspirations for just the mundane activities of life, like farming and raising kids and watching TV and, well, that's our kind of stuff. And so Haggai says this to the people, beginning in verse 2. Haggai 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but are never filled. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a bag with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and in the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Haggai tells the people that their priorities have been out of line. They haven't been on what they ought to have been on. They were on making sure that they had a crop, making sure they had enough money in their pockets, making sure that their kids were being raised. Their priorities were offline, and so they were having a lot of difficulty. And so Haggai comes with this central priority for God's people. You need to put God back where He belongs. Here's Haggai's message. Make God's house your priority. Make God's house your priority. It sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 6. When speaking to them in the Sermon on the Mount, He said to them, seek first. Priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make God's house, God's kingdom, your priority. Sometimes we think of priorities in our life as though we've got 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 different priorities. And we list them of what's important. This one's first, that one's second, this one's third, that one's fourth. We got our list. We know how to live. But the Bible doesn't present it that way for believers. Instead of having a list of priorities, believers have a filter through which they pour all of their desires and wants, a filter through which they pour their time and their money, and the only thing that gets through the filter is that which seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I've encouraged the young adults this week to see that godly priorities is like a coffee filter. And you know, you put a coffee filter and you put the grounds up in top, but the grounds don't get through. Only thing that gets through is that which you want, that is good. And for believers, that coffee filter, the only thing that gets through it is that which gets through that priority, that one single priority we have, God's kingdom first. And so when I'm thinking about how I'm going to act towards my family, or how I'm going to act towards those at work, or how I'm going to use my time, or how I'm going to spend my money, the only thing that gets through is that which passes the test. Is this seek God's kingdom? Is this about making God's house my priority? That is our priority. Now, why is that the priority for believers? It is because, folks, our Lord deserves it. These people were back into the land of God's promise. They had been preserved by God in that time of exile. God, through His providence, had brought them back in His purposes to the place where He wanted them to be. Why should they live for His glory? Because He was the only reason that they existed. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why God is our priority. We took of the supper this morning that remind us that Jesus spilled His blood and He came and gave His life so that we could be purchased to belong to God. That's why He is our priority. That's why seeking first His kingdom, making His house our priority, is the priority for believers. And when we do that, notice what verse 8 of this text says. When we make God's house our priority, number one, God is pleased. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Seek first His kingdom. As Paul would put it in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. How do you do that? You do all things for the glory of His kingdom, to make your life a fit place for His dwelling. But notice also that this text tells us that when we seek first His kingdom, we make His house our priority. Not only is God pleased, but God is also honored. Notice, one is internally with God when we seek for His kingdom first. That's internally with God. It pleases Him. But when we seek His kingdom first, not only does it please Him internally, but externally, it allows the honor and the glory of God to be demonstrated in this world. And don't we want both of those things? Don't we want God to be pleased with our life? Don't we want ourselves and our family and this world to see the glory of God in us? Don't we want them to see He's honored? How do you do it? You seek first the kingdom of God. You make His house a priority. What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God? Look with me in your Bibles over to, keep your finger there at Haggai, and look over at Matthew chapter 13. I want to give you a mental picture of what seeking looks like. We're in Matthew chapter 13, and I want you to begin with me in verse 44. As Jesus, in this list of parables, says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're supposed to be seeking first. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, what does that look like? That seeking is not just a one day a week activity. It is about selling all that you have so that you can seek first His kingdom. That means all of our time. That means all of our money. That means all of our ambitions. Seek first His kingdom. I told the young adults yesterday, what would happen if I told you this morning that somewhere in this room was a cashier's check for $10,000? And the first person who finds it, we'll give you 5 minutes, the first person that finds it can keep it. What would happen? We would lose all Christian decorum, wouldn't we? One person said we would tear up every songbook in this room, wouldn't we? And we would turn over every pew and we would pull out anything that we could find where that check might be. Folks, that's seeking. Get it in your mind. That's the earnestness with which we are to seek the rule of God in our daily lives. That's what the problem was with the people in the day of Haggai. What they were doing was they loved the Lord. He was a value in their life. He was one of the 5 or 6, rocks that they would have called a priority. But He was not the passion. Thank you, brother, for leading it. The passion of our lives. That's the priority with which disciples are to live their lives. For the glory of God and for His absolute pleasure, we are to make His house our priority. When we think about making His house our priority, please understand I'm not talking about this building. In the New Testament, the Bible calls the church, both individually and collectively, the temple of God. What is amazing to me is that Zerubbabel, who led the people back from Babylon, had gotten comfortable with the presence of God not being among His people. What even floors me more is that Joshua, the high priest, had gotten comfortable. He's a high priest. And he had gotten comfortable with God not having a presence among His people. And it tells me that even leaders in the body of Christ can get comfortable with going through the motions of things and not have God dwelling among His people. We must never get comfortable with that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Collectively, this as the body of Christ is a place that is fit for His dwelling. And it ought to ache in our hearts when His presence, when His purposes, when His will is not the intense focus of what we're about. And we individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been bought at a price. We are His. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us. And it ought to ache in our hearts when this house has not been built up as the place for His presence. The priority of our hearts and lives is that we ought to make His house our priority. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, that which we live for each day. But we have a problem. And our problem is that we are very easily deceived when it comes to priorities. That's the way it was for the people in Haggai's day. The prophet came and he said, you need to be building up the house of the Lord. And they say in verse 2, this is not the time to build up the house of the Lord. It's not that we're against it. We're all for it. That's the reason we moved down here in the first place. It's just not the right time to do that. And they had a lot of reasons for saying that. First of all, whenever they tried to start working on the house of the Lord, the neighbors threw rocks at them and wrote nasty letters about them. It was hard. And another reason that it sounded good not to build the house of the Lord is they were in the midst of an economic downturn. Whenever they planted their crops, instead of getting all 100% back, they were only getting like 50. I mean, how would you like to go to work and then tomorrow when you go to work, they say, you know what we were paying you last year? This year, we're paying you exactly half. And you come to worship, and there's a need, a financial need in the body of Christ. There's an opportunity to preach the gospel in a new place, but we're going to have some support. And you raise your hand and you say, you know what? I'm all for that. I love that. It's just not the right time. And you know what? We feel so very spiritual. We still feel as though everything is all right with us and God. And God leans down out of heaven and he says, oh, okay now, you don't have enough? Aren't you the fellow who bought that smartphone last week? You mean you don't have enough? Aren't you the guy that just bought that new suit? You say that you don't have enough time. Aren't you the guy that just last week went to the Astros game? And God reveals what we so easily do. We are deceived when it comes to our true priorities. Let me help us try to get a clearer picture of our priorities. I think if I were to ask you, is God your first priority? Everybody would stick their hand in the air and say, yeah, me, yes, I am. That's me. Look with me in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6. This text where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Priority. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God's not just one priority among the list. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither toil, sow, or reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lily of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God, who so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right. How do we identify what our real priorities are? Jesus says, first of all, you identify it by what you spend your money on. It's by what you spend your money on. Now, we may not like that, but you can open up your checkbook or your bank account online, and you can see what you value in your life. Does your bank account sing hallelujah, praise Jehovah? Because Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Things are of just such a nature that where we put our things, that's where our love is. Secondly, ask yourself, what are you anxious about? Your anxieties reveal where your priorities are. You may say, I love the Lord first in my life, but what are the things you are most anxious about? You worry about the most? Is it money? Is it about kids? Family? Your neighbor? What do you worry about the most? Now, is that anxiety, is that concern kingdom related or not? Thirdly, Jesus said, you can identify your priorities by what you're doing. You just look at your schedule and the things that you're doing, and it reveals what your priorities are. Especially is that true with regard to our discretionary time. There are various things we have to do. Sleep. Eat. Comb your hair. Some of y'all did. We've got to do those things. But I tell you what really reveals the love of our heart. It's when we've got time off to do what we want to do. And it's then that we see if we really seek first the kingdom of God. And then finally, Jesus said, you can see your true priorities by looking at your ambitions. What do you want? He says the Gentiles seek, there's our word again, they seek after all of these things. What do you want? When you sit down and you think about, if I had a bunch of money, what would I want to do with it? If I had a bunch of time off, what would I want to do? When I think about where I want to be in 5 years, what is the ambition of my heart? That reveals what our true priorities really are. Our priority is revealed by the use of our time and our money, our anxieties, our desires, our ambitions. Those things are the things that really show us what we love. I remember the first time I realized that God meant something to my dad. I was very young, and it was Saturday morning. And my dad owned his own business, and coming home on Saturday morning didn't happen. And he came home early from work on Saturday morning. I thought the sky was falling in. I mean, what's going on here? And then he picks me up, and we go over to the church building. And it's our week to clean, I find out. And so, I don't know if you all have it around here, but most church buildings have a cleaning closet. It's kind of funny, because it's usually the dirtiest place in the whole building. And this one was particularly bad. It had an old asbestos tile on the floor. And I remember that day watching my dad down on his hands and knees on Saturday morning of all time with a scrub brush and water scrubbing the grime off the bottom of that floor in a room of the building nobody would ever see. And I remember the moment very clearly when that bead of sweat came up on his head. And it started to roll down his forehead, considerably long like mine. And it went down his nose, which was considerably longer than mine. And I remembered the moment that I thought, God must mean something to this man. It's when I watched that sweat drop off the end of that nose. Do you know why, folks? It's because even kids know. It's what we spend our time doing. It's what we spend our energy on that says that's what we value. And the people of Haggai's day were deceived about the priorities of their life because they thought their time was their own and their money was their own, but they did love the Lord. And we need to be careful not to be deceived with regard to our priorities. God graciously helps us do that by giving us His discipline. That's what He did for the people of Haggai's day. Have you ever felt verse 6? Your life ever felt like that to you? You work and you work and you work, and life just doesn't seem very fulfilling. You bring home all that money. You probably make more money now than you made earlier in your life. And you've had times where you've been like that. And you take home all this money, more than you've ever had, and it seems like you put it into pockets that have holes in them. Life just seems so unsatisfactory. I am really convinced that most of the discouragement and the depression and the frustration and the anxieties that our world is filled with is the result of people not having the right priorities in their life. And God is trying to say to them, life doesn't work that way. You remember Solomon? Solomon had an opportunity to achieve life any way he wanted to. He looked for it through work. He looked through it through wealth. He looked through it through sensual pleasure. He looked through it through great projects. He looked through it through great privilege and position. And he had all those opportunities to find out if life was in those things. And what is his instruction to us? It is meaningless. It is vanity. It is less than blowing wind. We need to hear that. And we need to recognize the discipline of the Lord. That when we feel that gnawing emptiness within us, when we feel that sense of hopelessness and meaninglessness, that we need to remember, life is about seeking first the kingdom of God. It's about building up His house as a place for His presence. And if we'll do that, then we will, number three, initiate the work. Look now at verse 12. You in Haggai 1? Let's look at verse 12 together. It says that Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. And they feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius. Out of all of the prophets, I want to have the experience of Haggai. The prophets often came and preached to the people, and they would preach and they would preach, and the people would smile and listen and leave, or the people would throw rocks and lock them up and throw them into pits, but not Haggai. I want to preach like Haggai. If God gives me an opportunity, I want to be like Haggai. He preaches his message, and what the people do is they're so stirred up that they go about doing the work of the Lord. Isn't that what we all want to be? This morning we have come to worship the Lord so that we might be stirred with his purposes. Why? It's so this week we may please him and honor him, that we might seek his kingdom first in all that we do this week. May our hearts be stirred this morning to do that. Well, how can they be stirred to do that? We must, like them,
recognize the authority of God's Word. You see, they recognized that this message was not from Haggai. It wasn't that Haggai just woke up on the wrong side of the bed that morning and got jealous that some of the folks in town were living in nice houses and he wasn't. That wasn't the deal. Haggai was not speaking from the words of men. It was not a jealous fit. He was, look at verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message, the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people.
You know what's interesting is that proportionally, Haggai claims to speak in the name of the Lord more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. 25 times out of 38 verses, he says, this is a word of the Lord. Sometimes when we hear a message in a building such as this, we think that we're the judge. We can sit there and go, 8.3. I give that a 6.2. That one's not for me. But the fact of the matter is that we are not the judge. That when a message comes from God's Word, it is God who's the judge, and it is His Word that judges us. If we're going to have our hearts stirred this morning, it is going to be because we recognize, seek first the kingdom of God. Make His house my priority. That is God's Word for me. Secondly, we're going to have our hearts stirred when we acknowledge the fear of the Lord. You see it there in verse 12? They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Why? Because they feared the Lord. There are some people that we'll listen to just because we deeply respect who they are. I have a number of men and women in my life that are that way. And I may not always understand what they're telling me, but I will stop and listen because of who they are. And that's why 14 times in that prophecy of Haggai, he calls the Lord of hosts. It means that He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. He wants us to see that God is not just the lawgiver, He is the law enforcer. And so, yes, we can take the message and say, seek first the kingdom. But I tell you what, I'm going to live my own way this week. I'm going to spend my money the way I want to this week. I'm going to set my own schedule this week, and we're quite free to do it. But He nonetheless is Lord of hosts. And at the end of the day, He is the one to be honored. He is the one whose will be accomplished. And so the people's hearts were stirred up within them. I love what the Hebrew word stirred up means here. It means they woke up. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5? Wake up, you sleepers. We need that as the people of God from time to time. We need a wake-up call to think about how we are using the resources and the opportunities that God has given us for our own selfish personal kingdoms rather than for the purposes of God. But I tell you, when you start doing that this week, you say, I am going to take my time and I'm going to use it for kingdom purposes. I'm going to take the money I was going to use for me and I'm going to accomplish the purposes of God in my life and the people around me. And you do that, and it's going to get risky. You're going to find your palms getting sweaty. You're going to find your heart beating faster. You're going to find yourself asking the question, should I really do this? And you know what God says to His people? Verse 13, I am with you. Go to work. I am with you.
go to work.
You remember when Jesus took his disciples out onto the mountain after his resurrection and he's about to be ascended into heaven, and he says unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Go build my house. That's scary business. But what did he say? And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, this day the kingdom of God comes first, and we sacrificially use our time this week, and we wonderfully, sacrificially, and generously use our possessions this week to accomplish kingdom purposes and to build up His house. And we do it with boldness because we know that we do it with Him. Because when it comes down to it, that is the axis upon which all priorities spin. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and every other priority in life spins around the axis of that gravitational point. That's what we're about. May we set our sails from here this morning with that as our purpose. All other life, I boldly pronounce, because the Scripture does, is meaningless. If you're here this morning and you want to make Christ your life, this morning you can come and confess your faith in Him that He is the Son of God. You can repent of a life lived for the meaninglessness of sin. And today you can put on Jesus Christ in baptism and have your sins forgiven and make Him your Lord. And seek first His righteousness. If you need to do that this morning, why don't you choose this opportunity to make Him your priority as we stand and sing together?